Thank you, Nancy, for reading for us. Words from the prophet Isaiah, written so many years before Jesus came, 600 or more years before Jesus was born. Isaiah writes these words, which to us speak so clearly about who Jesus is and what he came to do. He carries the punishment for our sins in his own body. What a marvelous truth that we have. What a marvelous truth that we have. Today I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35 and going through verse 45. Mark 10, 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for this word which challenges us to our core. Help us to be humble in serving you. And may we, like those 10, like those 12 disciples, learn from their mistakes and from ours, that we might rely on you and trust in you and serve like you. In your name we pray. Amen. A ridiculous request. These disciples made a just plainly ridiculous request. Can we sit at your right and left hand? Seats of honor. The people who are most honored get to sit closest to the person who is really chief. You know, at a wedding party, the bride and groom, Robbie and Carla, you know how this goes. The bride and groom sit there together, and then the most important people, who are the best man and the maid of honor, sit next to them. Seats of honor, right and left hand. We practice that all the time. These disciples ask, when they get into the glory, your glory, Jesus' glory, heaven, the kingdom, can we sit there? Can we be your best men? A ridiculous request. Who would fault the other 10 disciples for getting angry at these two? Why were they angry, I wonder? Were they angry that they hadn't thought of it first? Were they angry that James and John beat them to the punch? Or that James and John had just asked for it in the first place? There they go again, asking for all these favors. We already know that he and those two and Peter are his favorites. And now they want to be sitting at the right and left hand of him in his glory. I'm wondering why they might have been angry. But in any case, all 12 of them revealed to us just how human people can be. We're no different than anybody else. We're no different than James and John, no different from the 12. We seek power, we seek influence, we seek control in our lives. It's human, that's what we do. But Jesus' words teach us to do exactly the opposite of that. To be great in the kingdom of God You've got to be a servant. Not just a servant, even a slave. And not just a slave to a person, but a slave to everyone. To become great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant or a slave to all. We have to understand, we don't have in our present day culture today, right now, we in our community don't have servants or slaves. That's not something we're familiar with on a personal level. We have in-home caregivers who are not servants, they're paid staff. This is what we do. We pay people when we get elderly and can't take care of ourselves. That's a service, but it's not a servant. We don't have slavery in our society today, here, now, like we used to. It's not been so long since the United States had slavery. So it's in our corporate memory. We remember slavery like that. In Jesus' day, slaves and slavery worked sort of, I'm oversimplifying, it worked sort of like this. If a person had a debt to pay off, to someone who had maybe bailed them out of jail or had paid some other obligation of theirs, if they owed somebody a large amount of money, they could give themselves into service or slavery of a sort to repay the debt that was owed. A person who is owed so much money needs to be repaid, and the only way to do it is to work off the labor. You work their fields, or you serve in the household, or you do something like that. They choose to go into slavery. It's not that, that's not the case all the time, even in today's world. Even in our collective history, our collective memory, we haven't always chosen to be slaves when we have been slaves. But in Jesus' day, this was something that someone could choose to enter into sometimes. You could choose to enter into this kind of service. But here's the thing. Once you begin serving, you don't have the opportunity to quit. Once you go in, you're stuck until the debt is paid, even if that debt is just enormous. Jesus knew this to be true in his own life. He knew this to be true because of what his life was about and what he was about to do. The words immediately preceding this passage from Mark 10 speak of Jesus foretelling his own death on the cross for the third time. This is the third time in Mark's gospel in the span of just a few chapters. Jesus has foreshadowed, foretold, let us know ahead of time that he was going to Jerusalem to die. He, the Son of God, would soon become a slave to the whole world, serving us by giving his life as a ransom for many. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many people. Now, ransom is a word that we think of in terms of hostages being held for ransom. That's about the only use that we have for the word ransom anymore. It's a demand that's laid so that somebody gets paid off, so then the hostages can go free. It's kind of like that. In the context of slavery and service that Jesus was thinking about here, you've got to be a servant of everybody. I've come to be a ransom for many. You see, the servant is a servant until the debt is paid, and the payment of that debt is the ransom. When the ransom is paid, then the servant can go free. Jesus has come to pay the ransom so that those who are enslaved to sin can go free from sin. This is not a very common word, ransom, in the New Testament. It's very common in the Old Testament way of thinking. The Old Testament sacrificial system was full of ransom sacrifices being paid so the people would not have the guilt of sin on them anymore. This is exactly what Jesus was thinking about. Our debt to God is the debt of sin. And Jesus paid that purchase price for us. The cost of that price, the amount of that price, was very high. This is what Nancy read for us from Isaiah 53. This passage which foretells in such stark language the cost that Jesus would have to give in order to do this work. And that cost is mirrored here in the words that Jesus says in Mark 10. He asks James and John, these ridiculous question askers, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? About to be. We don't have a very elegant way of saying that in English. Can you drink the cup? We're good at that. We know what drinking. Can you be baptized in the baptism I am baptized with? Kind of, it stumbles off the tongue. We know what drinking and we know what baptism are about. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of drinking. You see, the phrase, drink the cup, is a phrase that's used throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, to mean an outpouring of God's wrath, an outpouring of God's fury against those who might sin against Him, a sign of judgment. When someone drinks the cup, it is not a pleasant thing at all. It is something that is going to destroy the person who does the drinking, because it is a sign of God's judgment and wrath. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Sure we are. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am going to be baptized? I wish there was an easier way to say that. See, can you be baptized this way? He's not talking about water baptism. Jesus had already been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. It's not that. We baptize here as a sign of repentance, as a sign of commitment to the Lord when someone gives his or her life over to the Lord. It's right to be baptized to show that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ. That's not the baptism that Jesus is talking about here. In the normal everyday Greek language usage of the word baptize, that word means, in addition to going under the water as a sign of repentance and whatnot, it also means to be completely overwhelmed. If you are lost at sea in a boat, and the waves are high and crashing over the bow of the boat, you are in danger of being baptized. Quite literally. You're going to go under. You're completely overwhelmed. There is no other hope. The disaster is so great. The danger is so high. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am about to be baptized? Sure we are. Jesus said to them, "You know, you're right. You will be." And he was right. They were going to drink the cup and be baptized in that baptism. James and John. James, we read later in the book of Acts, was executed by King Herod. Same Herod that saw Jesus just a little bit after this story. Executed for the faith. And John, of course we know from our study in Revelation on Sunday nights, John was exiled by the Emperor Domitian, the Roman Emperor, in the 90s AD, to isolation and penal isolation on the colony, on the island colony of Patmos, there off the edge of Greece, a prisoner. He eventually went free and died in the arms of the church later on. But they would know the penalty for following Christ in their own lives. Are you able to drink the cup? Are you able to be baptized this way? Sure we are. Okay. Yeah, you will. So we are called to imitate Christ in how we live and how we serve in our church and in our community. We do all of this because we worship Christ, the one who is great, the one who is high and lifted up above all others. There's a great hymn of the faith which I love, which we don't sing very often. It might not be very familiar to you. It's called Hallelujah, What a Savior. A hymn written by a 19th century Methodist hymn writer named Philip Bliss. It's in our hymnals, is number 200. And I'll just read. Maybe I'll sing. We'll see what I think here when I flip to it. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious king, all his ransomed home, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Philip Bliss, 19th century, wrote a lot of great hymns. Died tragically in a train accident, he and his wife, when he was 38 years old. What else could he have written? Oh, what else could he have written? Instead of seeking power and influence, Jesus sacrificed himself so that we might be redeemed, ransomed from sin. How do we go about saying thank you to such a Lord? How do we go about expressing thankfulness to Jesus Christ for purchasing our redemption from sin? Simply by adopting this same attitude that was in him. The attitude of humble service in our church and in our community. We may not be called to martyrdom or exile because of the faith, like James and John were. But surely we are called to selfless service and humility. We should applaud those in our congregation who serve among us because they are setting the example for us of how we are to live in humble service to the kingdom of God. I'm thinking of our Sunday school teachers. I'm thinking of our prayer partners for our youth. I'm thinking of our church council leaders, the people who volunteered at Filling Midland's Cup, those who care for our facility around here and all the different things that need to be done day in and day out. I'm thinking of our youth who came here a couple of weeks ago and washed the very pews in which you are sitting right now. We should applaud those and thank those who work in our church to bring about what is good and what is right out of an attitude of humility and service. I thank you for all that you do here. Those of you who serve in all these different capacities. In ways that maybe not anybody really even knows. Because those are the most important things that we do. Serving in the kingdom of God. James and John and the other 10 disciples, Peter included, were seeking control and power and recognition, seats of honor, so everyone would see them sitting at the banquet feast. Even the best man and maid of honor get to make those speeches. Everybody gets to listen to them. So important positions. They would learn eventually that the right orientation is completely opposite of that. To follow Christ means that we serve rather than be served. You know, I was a math teacher before coming here to be a pastor. Just briefly here. The most impressive students that I had as a math teacher were not those who got aces on everything, who aced every single assignment, who showed all their work. If only every student would show his or her work. It just makes my job easier as a teacher. You know how it goes. Those were not the most impressive students, the people who came in and got 100% on everything, although that was impressive. The most impressive students to me were those who took the time, whether they really got it all or not, whether they really had a firm grasp on algebra or arithmetic or whatever it is we were doing or not, they took the time to help the people who were next to them who were not as able as they were in doing the math work. This was what was most impressive about it. It was that they said, you know, I've got this much. I'm going to help this person over here because that's important too. They're great in this class matters. Their life matters. What they're trying to accomplish matters. And here, let me help you with this. Let me help you figure out how to do number 23 or whatever. Here's why the answer is that. Here's where you did this wrong. That was really impressive to me. There were just a few students of mine over the few years that I taught who really got that because they realized the truth of what teaching is really all about. The more you help others learn, the more you learn yourself. I never understood math really until I started teaching it. Then it really started making sense. Those most impressive students of mine never really got it until they started helping other people do it too. How do we become disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we learn being disciples of Christ. The best way to learn being disciples is to reach out to other people and to help them to know Jesus too. That's how we learn what it means to follow Jesus more. It's not about getting those seats of honor like James and John wanted. It's by serving humbly in the community of faith. We are called to be disciples, and we are called to reach out into our community in the name of Christ. What is greatness in the kingdom? How do we show our thankfulness? Through humble service in church and community. So may it be that in any ways that we are able to do so, we might give honor to the glorious name of Jesus Christ by imitating him, selflessly serving, thankfully serving. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for the opportunity that we have to serve you. We thank you for James and John, who asked such a ridiculous question and how they learned from it. Help us to learn from it too. Help us to serve you in humility as you served us by giving your life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have in you. We praise you, God, for doing what you have done in our lives. We commit to you ourselves out of grateful service, thankful that the stain of sin has been washed away and that we can live in newness of life even now. Empower us, strengthen us to live as your people from this day forward. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.